James chapter 2. And I'll just read from chapter 2 verse 1, because the text that we are dealing this evening is in the same context as chapter 2 verses 1. James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." So this verse tells us that faith is not compatible with having respect to persons. You know, they are opposite. "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold earring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth a gay clothing, and say to him, Sit thou there in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called?" And then tonight it follows, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and you are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." Very powerful passage by James. And as we saw, chapter 2 verses 1 through 7, James clearly says that faith in Christ and partiality cannot go together. Now he continues with the same theme from verses 8 through 13 in this section, and he begins to summarize what he said from chapter 2 verses 1 through 7 by saying this verse in verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." So James here actually is exhorting, is encouraging the readers to fulfill the royal law. Because when you show partiality and favoritism or respect to persons, you are not fulfilling the royal law, which is to love thy neighbor as thyself. So James says that if you fulfill the royal law, we will treat all people right, at equal level. And you know, James goes on to quote from the Old Testament, from Leviticus chapter 19. So this is not something new teaching. This has always been in the scriptures. This has always been God's law, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at Leviticus 19 verse 15 through 18. The whole context here is how we should treat our neighbor. That's the context here in Leviticus 19. And he goes on to say, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." That's what the context is, even in James, that we should not show partiality and favoritism to the rich person who is in a church and downcast or talk badly and however you want to the one who is poor in status, in economical status in the society. So the context is dealing with a rich and a poor brethren here. So we should not be having different eye towards them. And that's what the law said, that you should not have respect of person to the poor, brother. In verse 16 it says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. So this is the royal law here, right here. Like all these things that that Moses has spoken about in Leviticus, he sums it up by saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And, you know, many people think, like many people talk about, what is the royal law here? It could be, it is because it was given by the king. It's given by, it's a kingly law, you know. But I think it's very clear. James tells this particular command to love thy neighbor as thyself. He considers as a royal law, because all the other law hang upon this one law. So if you just do this one law, keep one law of loving thy neighbor as thyself, you will not be doing all that which is just said. You will not be respect of persons. You know, you will honor the poor and the rich at the same, in the same level, and so on. You will not have grudge against your brother. The principal law is to love thy neighbor as thyself. So clearly this is a principal law, which includes all other laws of how we should treat our neighbor. So this is the law which actually governs and directs or includes all other law concerning how we are to treat one another. That's why the word royal basically means kingly law. This law is an excellent law, you know, on which all other laws hang. In fact, you know, in Joshua 10:2, it talks about the city of Gibeon, which was a royal city. And it goes on to tell us why it was a royal city. It says, and they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. So we see that this law, just by keeping this one single word, to love thy neighbor as thyself, is enough to keep in our memory and practice that, and you will automatically will be obeying the other laws which are principal laws which emerge from this particular one command. In fact, Jesus called this the second greatest commandment. In Matthew 22:36, one person came and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So Jesus said to him, thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So very clear, Jesus said, like, you don't have to be so complicated. It's all the law that is talking about how your relation should be with another brother is just hanging in just one single law, in this second great commandment. So basically, when you and I show respect to person, I am breaking the second greatest commandment. It's so simple. That's what James is telling, that you are breaking the second greatest commandment. In fact, Paul also said in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So why favoritism and or partiality is so bad is because it's completely opposite to the great commandment given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, how this law is fulfilled. I think Romans 8:10, Paul clearly defines and tells us why love is the fulfilling of all the law. And he explains in such a great way. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, that thou shalt commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. So Paul here picks up all those commandments which have to do with our relationship with another from the Ten Commandments. And he says, and if there be any other commandment in this relation, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then verse 10 is very important. It says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And that is why, or therefore, love is the fulfilling of all law. Love, if you have love for one another, you will not think ill about the brother, that person. That's so clear. Like, you know, when we talk about 1 Corinthians 13, what love is, love bears no evil, love is not rude, etc., etc., all the definition. And, you know, if we just understand love works no evil, although we will be doing all those things that are defined as love. Now, I cannot say that I do not, you know, I'm not rude to another, or I'm patient, or I'm kind. But at the same time, I keep grudge against a brother. You're not keeping the whole law. You are breaking the law. So Paul is saying here that this is so crucial that we have to keep in mind that you, if you have love, you will not be ill towards another person. And thereby, you will fulfill the whole law. And notice what he says. The command says, love thy neighbor as God loved you. No, love thy neighbor as thyself. We miss out that most important phrase, as thyself. Now, how many of us hate our own self? None of us. We don't hate ourselves. We love, in fact, the Bible says we love ourselves way too much, you know. Now put yourself and myself, if I put myself in this picture in James, would, as a poor man, would I be wanted to be treated by another person like that, as this guy is treating? The answer would be no, I don't want to be treated. So then why should we treat another person like that, is the thing. So it's a good rule to live by. Very simple rule to live by. And if you just memorize this, and if we just apply this single verse, I think, you know, we cannot go wrong. And it is this. It is its most neglected principle, but yet it is so profound, because on this, the whole law you will be applying to yourself, to in your life. It says in Matthew 7:12, treat others as you want them to treat you. You know, I remember this verse because it's a memory verse. It's a song. Do unto others as you would want them do to you. Matthew 7:12. It's memorized, but is seldom applied. When it comes to treating other, we want to treat them the way we want them to be treated. But when it's other way around, it's a different issue, right? We don't want to be treated that way. Because you know why? Because we love ourselves very much. And the Bible says clearly, give that love that you love with yourself to others. Let that be the principle. Treat others. That it is a joke when it says that, you know, you love yourself first and then the outflow of that would be loving others. That is just ridiculous. It's not there in the scriptures. It is not practical either. It doesn't make sense. We love ourselves very much. Share that love with others. Give it to others. So this is the best way, as thyself. Ask yourself one question. would I say so and so this way? Oh, well, sorry. Let me put it this way. Well, is it okay if someone speaks the same way I spoke to them? Will it be okay with me? Will I be fine? That's the question that needs to be answered before you speak rudely. Is it okay with me if someone keeps grudge against me, keeps records of all my wrongdoing? Would that be okay? Is that okay? If the answer is no, then why do I do that? See, this is the principle. I mean, if I want to close this message here, I just can close by this one verse and go with this one, and we will be the most happiest people as Christians on the planet Earth. And that's it. Luke 6:31, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. This is such a good rule. You know, faith, James begins with saying that don't hold faith and respect of person at the same time. It is not possible. The reason is that because faith always works love. Faith has works of love. And respect of persons is not love. Simple. In Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. So he's saying there is no distinction now anymore. But faith is important, which worketh by love. So basically, what we come to Paul, James is so straightforward, so stern, and to nailing it to the point, saying that you are breaking the commandment. And then he goes on to say that by doing so, you are actually living in sin. Now, you know, this is so small thing. You know, we might think respect of person is such an insignificant small thing. And why James is making such a big deal out of it? Actually, he is. Because you are breaking the second greatest commandment which was given. He says straight away, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And you are convinced of the law as transgressor. So it is very clear that when we break a law, we commit sin. Right? That's what 1 John 3:4 says. Whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So which law you broke? We broke is the law of love thy neighbor as thyself. So we are guilty when we disobey the law. So as you know, as minor as this respect of persons may seem, it is sufficient to make you and me guilty of all the law. Well, James uses a hypothetical case here when he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He is showing the full condemnation by the law for anyone who's breaking at one point. Even at one point. Now breaking at one point does not make us guilty of other laws as well, you know. But yes, breaking one law out of that whole law makes me guilty enough to be judged by God. So it's like, you know, I go to stand before the court and I say, and I am convicted of murder. I cannot go up and stand that I'm being keeping all the other law, traffic laws, and you know, this law, and paying my taxes. That's not the issue there. You will be held accountable for the law that you're breaking. You have broken all the law. In the eyes of public, in the eyes of the court, you are a criminal. That's the point James is bringing. He is saying, Notice how in verse 11 he goes on to say, why you are a transgressor of the law? For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, you know, we might be, I am living nice, I am not committing adultery, but I am killing. That makes me the transgressor of the law. You know, we have a tendency to pick and choose laws that we like and reject laws that we don't like. But that's not that we have to keep the whole law. So the force of this passage declares that even the respect of person is enough for the law to condemn you and I. Listen to Leviticus 19:37. He says, therefore shall you observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. So God has given us a law. It's not in bits and pieces. And it's not series, different series that I just, you know, pick chocolate flavor and, you know, vanilla flavor. It's not like that. We have to take the whole thing, the whole law, as we have to consider as one. And that's why he says it hangs in one law, which is love thy neighbor as thyself. So one must keep every part of the law in order to be a lawkeeper. You cannot say that I've broken one law but I'm keeping the others, and you consider yourself not a lawbreaker. It's not possible. And what he's saying is that, he says here, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. So it's the same person, it's the same God who is giving these laws. It's not like two different people or something. It's the same God who said, do not commit. He's the same one who's saying, basically he's saying that lawgiver is one and the law is one. In Exodus 2:20 verse 1, it says, God spoke all these words. Who spoke? God spoke all these words, saying, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in Leviticus 19:15, God also said, thou shalt not respect the person of the poor. So if I break any of these, I am a lawbreaker and I'm convicted by the law as the lawbreaker, and I'm guilty. And guilty means that I deserve to be punished. I deserve to be punished. So that's why in conclusion, James says, so speak ye and so do. Now the adverb so, has a sense of, you know, he's going through all later part of chapter 1, where he's talks about tongue and talks about the speech, and all through this, and he's saying, so speak and so do. Meaning, your words and actions should reflect our accountability to God for all the law. Meaning, we have to conduct ourselves and speak in a way as people who are going to be accountable one day before God at the judgment seat. And he uses a present imperative, and meaning he's saying, so speak and so do, meaning have this as your habit. As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You know, in that day, the word is going to judge. God is going to open the book and he's going to judge you by us one standard, and that is his word. He's not going to separate all the wealthy people on one side, all the highly educated on the other side, and all the poor on the other side, and then judge them differently. No. He's going to make them stand equal, and his standard is going to be the word. In John 12:48, it says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And Paul said in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So the judgment is going to be according to the gospel of Christ. There is going to be only one standard by which God is going to judge everyone, and that is his word. not what nationality we belong, how much wealth we had or position had. No. So we are to live in obedience to God's law with an eye of coming judgment, is what James is saying. You know, that day God is not going to show any favoritism. God is not a respecter of persons. And He is not surely going to be a respecter of person in that day, in the day of judgment. In Romans 2:5, Paul says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So the judgment of God is going to be righteous, who will render to every man according to his status. No, according to his deeds. "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles." So Jews are not going to be getting a special favor. Neither Gentiles are going to get a special favor or something. They are going to be standing equal in front of Jesus Christ. "And for there is no respect of persons with God." So when it comes to rewarding, God is going to be fair. And when it comes to punishment, God is going to be fair. And He is not going to show any kind of respect to person. And you know what? That's how we should live. That's how we should. The world portrays, really, the world has drilled in our mind from the childhood that we are to view another human being by the possession he has, by the education that he has, by the way he looks, by the things he has, or the clothes that he wears and the cars that he drives. That has been drilled in our minds by the world, by the devil. And that has become a frame of reference and judging. But when we come on God's side, I mean, that is all rubbish, actually. Honestly, it's all rubbish. And we have to see others with that same eye. For example, you know, like when we have made in a house, and you know, electrician, they come to fix, or the AC person, or you know, and they are like not, you know, economically they are not rich, and they don't have everything in life, you know, and we are very easy to show, you know, not give respect to them. And that is why, the reason that is because of upbringing has been that, culture has been that. But Bible sees no culture. Bible sees all men as equal. In terms of, you know, owning or possessing external factors I'm talking about. He sees them all equal. So there should be no distinction. And in that day, no one will escape. You know, there was one movie long back, I think, and they had this, the world was ending, and they had this huge spacecraft built for all the wealthy people. So and they had a special passport to get into that, you know, so that they could be sent. All else will be destroyed. You know, that is not, that is favoritism, right? That's not how God portrays. No one will escape the judgment. No one, no matter how rich you are, how poor the person is. 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad." So this is all through the scriptures, the emphasis is only your works, what you do, what you speak, how you behave, how you do, how you treat. That's the basis, all through the scriptures. In 1 Peter 1:17, "And if you call on the Lord, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." It will be fair judgment based on works. Colossians 3:25, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done, and there is no respect of person." See, the whole emphasis is on your works and what you did with what you know. That's the emphasis. And James closes with was one powerful verse. This is his last conclusion and encouragement. He says, James 2:13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." So he reminds them of danger that they will in turn be so judged. If that is their standard of judging others. That's so powerful. He's saying, you know what? He's saying, we all need mercy. And we all desire mercy. But we don't want to give mercy. And he's saying, in that day, at the judgment day, God is going to deal with you in the same way you dealt with others. That is so powerful. That is so scary. It is really scary. Because he's saying, he will bring all the things that you have done, and he's going to measure you and judge you in the same way that you judge the others. Like, look in Matthew 7:1. He says, "Judge not, and you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." That's scary. We overlook it, but you know what? This is exactly what is going to happen. And to give you a much elaborated picture, what it's going to be like, Jesus gives this parable and talks about a story in Matthew chapter 18:32. I won't go through the whole story, but towards the end, Jesus says, "Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me." So this servant owed a huge amount of money to the Lord, to the master. And he begged for mercy and he forgave him all. But when his turn came to another brother who also owned a huge amount, he caught him by the neck and he said, "Now you have to pay me back." And the Lord is saying, "Should not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now verse 35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespass." So we can put like same. This is the same scenario, that your heavenly Father will also do the same with you if you don't show mercy to others. It's the same principle. And mercy actually is the opposite of respect of person. Mercy is actually outward manifestation of pity, of having compassion, or showing kindness to others. That's what mercy is. It's completely opposite of showing respect of persons. In fact, in Leviticus 19:34, we are also told how we should treat the stranger who are not in the covenant. It says, "But the stranger thou that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God." So, this is very, very powerful verse. He's saying, so loving the others as thyself is not just for some. It is a way of life. It is the way of life. Because we have to remember where we came from. That's what he's saying. Remember where you came. You were a stranger. And you know, we have been shown mercy. We don't deserve this life. We don't deserve to be in the covenant. We don't deserve to rule with Jesus Christ. But God showed mercy. And that's what we got to extend it to others. And there was one lawyer in the book of Luke, in chapter 10. And the lawyer stood up and he wanted to try Jesus. And he said, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So he's asking that he wants to inherit the age-lasting life. He wants to enter the kingdom. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't go into 50 commands. You know, he says this, What is written in the law? And how dost thou read? And he answered, said, Thou shalt love thy Lord, the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. So if we just keep these two laws, we can inherit the kingdom of God, he's saying. He summarized the whole gospel in these two great commandments. And if you fulfill these two commandments, you will have age, lasting life. So he wanted to justify himself in saying that, you know, well, he was keeping the two commandments, these two commandments, you know. And if you know, Jews who had prejudice towards Samaritans. So Jesus is going to tell him the story and find out and let him see where he is at, if he's boasting about keeping those two commandments. So he says, but ye, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He's his own countryman, probably. Okay. And likewise a Levite, when he saw at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, but a certain Samaritan, now, as we know, Samaritans were not given respect by the Jews. They considered them as downcast. There was a prejudice. There was favoritism, if you would. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And in verse 36, which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he answered and said, no, he won't even say a Samaritan. He said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. So we see that mercifulness is the opposite of showing respect to persons, to anyone. It is giving everyone and anyone the same treatment. It is who is in need. There is no room for distinction because of class or status or position or wealth or education or nationality in the body of Jesus Christ. So as Paul said, there is no distinction in the body of Christ. All are one in Christ. In Galatians 3:27-28, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So if we want to be shown mercy in the day of judgment, we are to treat in the same way others. That's the crux of James' message. And we will need mercy in that day. And he says, mercy rejoices against judgment. In other words, he's saying, if you are full of mercy, and if you show mercy continually, that's your lifestyle, then you know, you can be confident in that day. That when you stand before Jesus Christ, you can be confident that, you know, God is going to overlook and he's going to be merciful to you. Because you know what? We are not really keeping every single thing, every single law. We fail sometimes. We mess up sometimes. And you know what? What is going to cover us that day is the mercy that we show to others. So let's be on the safer side and be extra merciful people to all, knowing that, you know what? I will obtain mercy in that day. Matthew 7:5-7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We have to obtain it ourselves. And the way we do is by being merciful. In Psalm 18:25, it says, the psalmist said, with the merciful, thou will show thyself merciful. Oh, and how much we need mercy. Yeah. So, here's the principle. Treat the others in the same way you want them to treat you. Amen.